We made it. 20 episodes, 20 sessions of working through one of the most complex and confusing books of the Bible. As I've said before, we've just scratched the surface, so I want to encourage you to continue to be students of the book of Revelation. Hopefully, I've given you some tools over the last 20 weeks to know how to approach this book. Things, if you haven't noticed, are heating up just a little bit in the Middle East. Anybody watching the news? I'm not going to say today that this is it, because I think over the decades we've been too quick sometimes to say this is it, and then we go through another cycle of this is it, right? To remind you of the ground we've covered, that the nations will not surround Jerusalem until the end of the tribulation, in the great battle of Armageddon. But at some point, pay attention to this, at some point, the one known as the beast, the Antichrist that we've talked about, will step forward and make a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. When that happens, you're going to know that things are really heating up. In fact, that is one of the things that will catapult this individual into world leadership, because he will seem to have solved a problem that no one could solve before, right? So keep your eyes on Israel, folks, in the days ahead, and pray for God's people. Amen? How many are watching the Stanley Cup Finals? A few of you, right? Did you see the game last night? Half of it. They're kind of late when they're out west, right? You know, we're on the edge of our seats because there are two quite evenly matched teams, vying for the cup. It really could be either team. Before last night, the series was 2-2, and it really could be either team, and it will probably come down to an overtime goal at some point, right? We're on our seats to see who of these evenly matched teams are going to win. But when it comes to our current subject matter, we are not dealing, let me remind you, we are not dealing with two evenly matched teams. The end is already written, and we will just be, watching it play out as it does towards God's planned and purposed end. So choose your team well, right? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to read chapter 21. We've got two chapters left in Revelation. We've got a lot of ground to cover in just a short time. We're going to read chapter 21, and then we're going to touch down on some points, and then we're going to read chapter 22, and then finish it off, all right? And so, Revelation chapter 1, chapter 21, if you have your Bibles with you. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east side, on the north side, three on the south side, three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So first of all, new creation. Starts out by saying that there is, God says that he has made a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. This was the plan from the beginning. A new creation. In fact, way back in Isaiah 65, verse 17, it says this, see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. God's plan has been through Christ to renew all of creation. Jesus was the firstborn. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, he was the firstborn from among the dead. Also in Colossians 1:18 says the same thing, firstborn from among the dead. And his resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, was the inauguration of the new creation. It was the beginning of the resurrected Jesus was the first of the new kind of person, the new kind of creation. Jesus' resurrection began it all. And it will find its fulfillment when Jesus comes again to restore all things. But in the meantime, you and I get to be part of that new creation too. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." You have the seed of resurrection life in you if you are a follower of Christ. You have the seed of the new creation on the inside of you. You are being made into something new. Amen? Galatians 6, 14 and 15 says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. What counts is the new creation," Paul says in Galatians. Doesn't matter what your background is, it matters if the new creation has started on the inside of you. Amen? 2 Peter 3, verse 13 says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." Wow. And that we see the new Jerusalem, we'll get to that in a moment. This new creation coming down out of heaven from God, it says. All of history, since the Garden of Eden, and even before, have been moving towards this intentional end game in the heart of God. A new heaven and a new earth where the two realities, the two dimensions of heaven and earth finally become fully compatible with each other. And God comes to live with us. And we will enter into a marriage-like covenant with God where we coexist in righteousness and justice and goodness with Him forever. God's dwelling will be with us. Tears will be wiped away, he says. Now that's, some of you are old enough, most of you are old enough to remember this. Eric Clapton had a song called "No Tears in Heaven." Remember that? It's a song he wrote "Tears in Heaven," not "No Tears in Heaven." It was a song he wrote because his son died. And he said, you know, people may say there's no tears in heaven, but there'll be tears when I see my son again. Right? And I think he was right. I think he had, I don't know about the rest of Eric Clapton's theology, but I think he had that one right. Because it says that God will wipe away every tear. There will be tears in heaven. Tears of joy. Maybe tears of regret. I don't know what they'll be, but God will wipe away every tear. He will want us looking forward, not backwards, to the amazing eternal future that He has in store for us. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more disappointments, no more betrayals, no more crime, no injustice. The old order is gone and the new order has come. Right? And then in verse 6 to 8, it talks about the great separation. Those who are the bride, those who are God's family, will have the water of life. And those who have continued to resist and rebel will have the second death. And for the second time, we're told that those who remain in their sin continue to resist repentance, resist God's love, will be cast into a lake of fire. Again, this is one of a number of depictions, different kinds of depictions of hell in the Bible. And so we want to be careful how literally we take it, because elsewhere, Jesus says that people will be cast into utter darkness, right? So the point is, people will be cast away eternally from God's presence. And so we want to make sure that we are prepared for eternity. Let's keep moving. New Jerusalem. So this is really interesting. 2 weeks ago, in Revelation 17, verse 1, we saw for the first time, I don't know if you remember me saying this, for the first time in Revelation 17, 1, an angel spoke to John in one of his visions. Jesus had spoken to him before that. Other people in the heavenly, you know, in the throne room had spoken to John. But for the first time in John 17, 1, an angel, and it was described as one of the angels who held one of the bowls of the plagues of the wrath of God, spoke to John and said, "Let me show you the destruction of the great prostitute." And it says he carried him away in the spirit into the wilderness, which in the Bible represents the place of death. Okay? And here we have what seems to be the same angel described the same way, one of the angels who held one of the bowls of the plagues of the wrath of God came to John and said, "Let me show you the bride," and carried him away in the spirit to a high mountain, which is symbolic in the scriptures of a holy place. And so again, we've got the contrast of the two women, don't we, in Revelation. But now we are talking about the bride. The holy city, the New Jerusalem. And it's obviously not just, the bride is not just the bricks and mortar or whatever, the jewels and the gold of the new city. Of the New Jerusalem, of the city, but it's representative of the people who live in it, isn't it? The bride of Christ is the family of Abraham, you and I. It's hard to know how much of this description to take literally. You know, it's an incredible description of this city that comes down from God. It's described as having 12 foundation stones of different precious gems. Its gates are made of pearl. Its walls and streets of gold, so pure that it looks like glass. It's described as a cube, right? Do you notice that? It's described as a cube. 12,000 stadia, which is an old Roman way of measuring. A stadia was about 600 feet. So you do the math. They've come up with, it's about 1,200 kilometers. It's a little ways, right? 1,200 kilometers wide and long, and 1,200 kilometers high. Coming down from God out of heaven, which means it's mobile. I don't know if it's like a spaceship or what, right? I don't know. Seems to be mobile, but it's coming down out of heaven from God. Um, as I've pondered this description over the years, I've wondered why on earth would it be described as being 2,200 kilometers high? I don't know if you know that. Like, that's way out in space. The International Space Station orbits 400 kilometers above the Earth. This is 2,200 kilometers high. Why? Right? I have a theory. Don't worry. It's probably wrong, but I have a theory. Right? What if it's built in layers? My imagination, right? If you had 100 layers, 22 kilometers each, every layer would be high enough to have an ocean and an atmosphere where planes could fly. Every layer could be its own ecosystem, its own place. And 100 of them, the total surface area contained within this cube would be almost identical to the surface area of planet Earth. Isn't that interesting? Probably completely wrong, but isn't it interesting? Just a theory. But it is a beautiful city. Here's the deal. I can think up a theory like that. I can come up with ideas. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." Amen? So my greatest ideas and your greatest ideas of what this city could be are nothing compared to the immensity and the beauty and the majesty of what it will mean to be in the presence of God. Amen? All right. God will abide. The most important thing about the holy city is that it will be the place where God abides with humans. Here's an interesting thought. Bless you. I don't know if you knew this, but the Holy of Holies in the temple was a cube coated with gold. Whatever else it is, the New Jerusalem is the new Holy of Holies, where we all get to live with God. Yeah. All right, chapter 22. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing down from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On either side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. Look," these words are in red, so these are Jesus' words. "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am your fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. Let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the one who hears, let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of the scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to the person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from this person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Just a couple things before we wrap up. Eden recovered. Eden is described in Genesis as the place where God's reality and human reality overlap. Right? God would come and be with humans in the cool of the day. It was the place where heaven and earth overlapped. But humans were ejected from that place because of sin, in case they might eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever in our state of sin. The tabernacle and later the temple were meant to be a place where heaven and earth overlapped again. But God's promise was that one day heaven would come to earth and the overlap would be complete and permanent. And that is what we see here. When Jesus comes, he is not coming to rescue us from this world. But it says the dwelling place of God is with humans. Notice it doesn't say the dwelling place of humans will be with God. The dwelling place of God will be with humans. He will come and bring a new heaven and a new earth and live with us in the beauty of the earth that he has created and renewed. And there will no longer be any curse. Did you catch that line in there? Right? Sin brought a curse, not only on humanity, but on all of creation. But Jesus has conquered all, and all will be renewed, and there will be no more sickness, death, sin, evil. It will all be done away with forever. And we finish where we began. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It all begins in him, it all ends in him. Right? And he says, look, I am coming soon. Well, that's been a little while. Right? It's been a little while. Peter writes, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing," because that's what scoffers do, "and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget." Now, I know, ladies, sometimes your husbands deliberately forget some things, right? How do you deliberately forget something, right? It's because, what's he talking about? He's saying they don't want to admit that God is who he says he is. They don't want to admit that he is Lord and King over their lives. So they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Jesus said, "I'm coming soon." Part of the reason is he has always wanted his church to live with an attitude that Jesus is coming soon. To live in that space, to expect him, to live in the light of eternity. He is coming soon. And lastly, this morning, we read, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.'" We see two invitations here. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Folks, as we land this series on Revelation, if you're in this room or you're watching online, please hear this. If you have any awareness that the world that we see is not all there is, don't wait one more minute to come running, not walking, running to Jesus. He invites you to take from him the living water that he offers you, the hope that he has for you, for this world and the next. And the crazier that this world gets, the more we should embrace the truth that Jesus came to give us life and hope. Don't be caught on the outside when you have every opportunity to come to Jesus. If you have questions, for goodness sake, do not let questions stop you from coming to Jesus. Ask your questions. I still have questions. That's part of the nature of faith, as we trust when we don't understand it all. But God's cry, Jesus' cry, the cry of the bride and the Spirit is, "Come to him and find life." And then the second invitation is from us. "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand. God, I pray for every person in this room or watching online that God has not yet made that step of faith to trust you as Savior and Lord. God, I pray that today you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit, that God, we would RSVP to your invitation today and say, "Yes, I'm coming. I'm coming now." Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for eternity. And that God, in the seasons and times that we're in and the seasons and times that are coming that may be filled with difficulties and troubles, and tribulation. Pray that you would give us, your sons and daughters, the courage and the strength to walk in this world as strangers and aliens, rejecting the world and its systems and embracing you as our King forever. That we would honor you and be faithful to you, and that you would move through our lives to touch the lives of others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attentiveness and your patience as we've gone through this challenging book of Scripture. It's been a ride, but I appreciate that. Men, I'm going to ask every male over the age of 18 if you would come on up. Your mark, get set, go. Come on up. Come on right up to the front and face the beautiful ladies out there. Men, we have some gifts for you to honor you on this Father's Day. I know that some of you are fathers biologically. Many of you are not, but you are you hold a very important role as a male in this world who loves Jesus. Men, let me say to you today, you are needed. You are needed. Father deprivation in our world is an epidemic in our society. Statistics say it is a more reliable predictor of criminal activity than race or environment or poverty is father deprivation. Father deprived children are statistically more likely to be involved in violent crime, to be incarcerated, to quit school, to struggle with mental illness and suicide. The young people in our world need men who are willing to invest their lives in them. Whether you're their biological father or influencer or not. We read this verse earlier today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. As I said earlier as well, that's the key. Men, the love for God, the love for Jesus would first of all be on your heart, and that you would pass it on to others, to the next generation. So I'm not just speaking to biological fathers, but to men. You have an incredible voice, an incredible calling, and an incredible opportunity to speak into the lives of others with a prophetic voice of encouragement from Father God that women don't have. They have a voice that you don't have, but you have a voice that they don't have, that young people need to hear. The next generation, as the world becomes increasingly confusing and uncertain, the next generation needs you to rise up and speak and lead with a voice of faith and courage. I encourage you today to recognize the opportunities that God has placed around you in your children, grandchildren, or just young men and women who need wisdom and love and encouragement to make it in this life. So I bless you, men, to be those who would have words of blessing that are more powerful than you know over the lives of others. And that your words of truth can overpower the lies of the enemy in someone's life. I bless you today to be a blessing. Let me pray for you, and then, you know what? You get peanut brittle. The women got fudge, but you get peanut brittle. Thank you, Kathy. All right. So, Father, I thank you for these men across this room. Warriors, men of God, ones that you have called to rise up and walk in faith and courage and strength. Ones that you have called to lead and encourage others as they serve you. God, bless them today. That God, they would remain faithful to you. They would stay true to you. And that God, they would recognize and avail themselves of every opportunity to encourage those around them to keep serving Jesus. Bless them today. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. Ladies, let's give them a hand. All right. Release the peanut brittle. God bless you, folks. Have a great rest of your Father's Day Sunday.
And it's for Pastor Andrew. And if Jake would come as well. Jake? We are very blessed to have these two special fathers we'd like to honor today, as Pastor Andrew being the leader of our church, and as Jake, who stands beside Pastor Ocean and is there also, just being an example. And we just want to show you a bit of our appreciation today. And happy Father's Day to you both.